Well, welcome back. I'm here with Mark.
Hello there.
And we're going to talk some more about discipleship and trying to rediscover what Jesus meant when he called us to be his disciples. We've been talking through what it means to really follow Jesus, and we've discussed how discipleship is something that's relational and something that's intentional, and it's something that's transformative. It's all about becoming like Jesus. Today, we're going to talk about something that every disciple faces. That's barriers, obstacles in the way of following. Things that keep us from growing, things that keep us from obeying, things that keep us from reflecting the life of Jesus.
Yeah. There's so many. There's so many ways to be deflected and discouraged or doubtful. So many ways. I guess it's our nature to feel doubt. I guess we've been taught to be cautious in our lives, told we were wrong, and we didn't like that. Praised when we got it perfect. But discipleship is more of a heart involvement. And I think we'll be led by the Lord if we have a pure heart.
Yeah, and I think he'll work with us so that we have a lifetime of experiencing growth and transformation.
Yes.
So that we become more like his son, like our Savior. And one of the things that's impossible to do is make progress until you know your barriers. It's impossible to make progress until you know the obstacle that's getting in your way of obeying, of following, of reflecting Jesus more. We have to identify what's holding us back. We have to be able to name our barrier so that we can learn how to overcome it with the help of God.
Yeah, we can have... It can be rather deep-seated, I think, our barriers. And so I think we can get clues from how we live our lives and kind of look at ourselves and say, well, what is all this telling me about the way I approach my life, about my needs for comfort and my resistance to taking a chance or pushing myself to do uncomfortable things.
Yeah, comfort's a big one. Maybe one of the biggest barriers is just we want to live comfortable lives. We don't want lives of confrontation. We don't want lives of difficulty. I think comfort can be a quiet killer of spiritual growth.
Yes.
Because we'll settle for what's easy instead of what's faithful to God and his intention for us.
If we wrap ourselves around comfort, we end up doing what is not for God's purpose. In other words, we don't follow his will. We are living a worldly life. Even though it may seem like we're not doing anything wrong, we're not following. We're letting our comfort guide us, not Jesus.
Yes. I mean, I think given the choice, like stay home, watch a movie, watch the game, relax on the couch, play on, you know, your phone, like that's the lives of a lot of Americans, a lot of Christians probably too. It's just, I just want to relax. I just want to go home and relax.
Yes.
When it's like, if we're following Jesus, is that what he would occupy his time with? Just trying to find a place to relax?
Absolutely not. He was very, very mean. He took some very meaningful steps to put himself out in the midst of people, to get the word out, and to affect other people.
Yeah. In fact, in Luke chapter 9, they're going along this road, and someone says to him, "I'll follow you wherever you go." And Jesus says to him, "Foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." And I think it's given us an idea of how uncomfortable Jesus was willing to be so that his kingdom and his gospel could be proclaimed.
He was totally committed, so committed that he chose the kingdom over any form of comfort, even having a full stomach all the time or you know, rest when he felt very tired. But he chose the kingdom first.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I think he's reminding us. He's reminding us that following him means we have to be willing to leave comfort behind, which isn't comfortable.
but
that's the call. That's how you follow Jesus.
And you know from your studies in college that if you want to produce something, you need to go through some hardship and struggle and keep pushing.
Mm.
You know, whether it's physical exercise, losing weight, the greater good causes you to do, I guess if you're really committed, you do all you can to maximize your knowledge.
Our nature, like the nature of our flesh, is it craves homeostasis.
Mm-hmm.
It craves baseline. Everything about your flesh tries to get you back to baseline. You get your heart rate up, okay, we got to get back to, you know, your respiratory rate gets up, we got to get it back to baseline. But growth only happens when you push yourself out of homeostasis, out of that comfortable state, and grow your capacity. Like, that's the only way you grow and advance and change. And discipleship demands movement, just like any kind of exercise does. It demands movement, and that movement is going to cost something. It's going to cost you your comfortability.
Right. But that cost is exchanged for fulfillment.
Yes, and growth.
In the end, mm-hmm. and growth.
It is. What about distraction as a barrier?
Yeah. Distraction can hit you pretty hard. Sometimes, though, distraction is welcomed in as a defense mechanism for putting things off. I mean, it's we go to great lengths to procrastinate sometimes.
Yeah. Yeah. We live in a world with limitless distractions.
Yes.
You know, we've talked about this before. But just so much busyness and endless priorities and all this noise. And I don't even like the word priority, like endless priorities. Because within the word priority is like, okay, this is, there's one. You get one priority. But we could be so busy doing even good things that we miss the best thing, and it's spending time with Jesus.
Yes, that's so true. And we allow it to happen sometimes, but sometimes we can look back at what we've been doing and say, what was the point in that, or what was the real benefit of that, and we don't see much of a benefit at all. We say that was a waste of time
and worry. Uh-huh. Yeah, and so I mean that reminds me of Mary and Martha. You know, when they're with Jesus, and he says to Martha, you know, you're anxious, you're troubled about so many different things, but one thing is necessary, And Mary chose the good portion. He's not going to take it away from her. And it's just time with Jesus. Mm-hmm. Not that Martha was concerned with sinful things. She was probably concerned with good things. She was busy with good, trying to serve Jesus and his disciples. But she's missing out on the best thing. Spending time with Jesus, listening to Jesus. Distraction divides our attention and it dulls our devotion. Discipleship demands focus. We have to keep Jesus at the center. We have to see him as the best thing and be willing to be uncomfortable as we distance ourselves from these distractions.
So focus is so necessary. Honing in on what we need in our lives, what's best, and what will do the most for our spirits and our God.
Yeah, we could be so busy. I mean, even just like internally, so worried and so anxious, and I have all these thoughts bouncing around our head, all the things on my checklist, you know, and like the schedule for the week, and it's just like turmoil within just because I'm so busy. I have all these things on my mind.
Yes.
And what Jesus wants us to do is quiet that temple, our body, our mind, and see what the best thing is. And it's open ourselves to him and to his teaching, and to try to be more like him. And I think we'll find that as we do that, not that we become less busy, but we'll be able to focus on the best thing.
Yes, yeah. I've heard of people writing a list of things they need to do either that day or the next day ahead. And then you go through we can think of so many things we'd like to do, but then you go down and you say, rate them from the most important to the least important. I think that's a great exercise. Mm. What is our focus? What is our priority?
That's good.
To do that day.
That's good. That's a good practice. Just this morning, on my mind was the list of things that I wanted to get done today. I need to try that. That would be a good practice to see, like, okay, what am I rating as the most important time of my day that I'm carving out space for? The most important activity of my day that I'm carving out time for.
Right. And you do have some things you just absolutely have to do. For instance, if, you know, you haven't paid a bill and you need to do that within a certain time so you don't get a late fee. Mm-hmm. It's kind of nice not to get a late fee.
Yeah, take the 5 minutes. Yeah. You have 23 hours and 55 more minutes throughout the day.
Yeah. But you know, we all understand that there are little things like that we need to do within certain time boundaries, but the big things should really take precedence over the small stuff, and most of it is small stuff, like the book you've heard about. And if we want a life with some fulfillment and really joyful accomplishment, then we need to pull forward the important stuff and really hit that, really prepare to accomplish that. Mm-hmm. I mean, some of that stuff takes preparation. So we should always be involved in preparation for some of that big stuff. I'm not always.
Yeah. I wonder if I was to write down my list tomorrow of things I needed to get done, things I wanted to get done. Like, would prayer be at the top of that list? Mm. You know, would reading from
yes.
God's word be at the top of that list? Because I think that's what Jesus is getting us to see.
Yeah.
That needs to be the priority. And once we, if we do that, if we make that priority, then like the paying the bills, the picking up the kids, like all that will not only find its place, but it'll be more enjoyable. You'll yeah. be better prepared for yes. the distractions that, yeah. that are thrown at you along the way throughout the day.
Some people get up in the morning and they read scripture and they meditate on that scripture. So they're getting insights and they're taking time to rest in the scripture and then to pray about it. And it kind of sets the tone for their whole day.
Mm-hmm.
So it's pre-planning
mm-hmm.
and doing things that will affect us and cause change that we want to happen. And we're fully capable of bringing about goodness and effectiveness for the Lord. We're everyone is fully capable of doing that.
Mm-hmm. And I think that's it. I mean, I know, you know, people that I would consider great disciples. It doesn't matter what I think about them, but people who I would consider strong disciples and very concerned about the best thing. And some who do it in the morning, like first thing. I know some who do it in the evening, like mm-hmm. last thing before bed. But I think that the being intentional, having time carved out, like there's nothing going to get in the way mm-hmm. of this, of the priority for my day.
Yes. That's a great idea. Make it a habit. It may take 21 days or whatever they say it takes to form a habit, but get it started and make sure you do it, and then, bam, it's there.
Mm-hmm.
And it's working in you and with you for the rest of your life. I need to improve on that. I've tried it, and it's worked wonders. And I guess I got distracted, you know, so can't do that. Have to do especially what works for me,
mm-hmm.
what makes me...
Well, you can stick to, yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. I mean, that is the most important thing, I think. It doesn't matter if it's morning, if it's afternoon, if it's night. It has to be something you can adhere to. Mm-hmm. They going back to my education, they did a meta-analysis on all the diets, all the possible diets somebody could, what's the best diet? Is it, you know, like a carnivore diet? Is it a paleo diet? Is it, you know, they ran them all, a vegan diet. Mm-hmm. The best diet is the one you can adhere to. If it's not something you can stick to, it's not a good diet for you.
Okay.
And I think it's the same with this. Like,
neat.
The best prescription for like, you know, this kind of like spiritual intentionality is one you can adhere to.
I think that's profound. Yeah. Yeah, and it gives us encouragement that we can be doing something, and we'll find out more things we can do too if we apply ourselves.
Mm-hmm.
I like that.
Another thing that can be a huge barrier is fear. And it could be like fear of failure, fear of being rejected, fear of what obeying Jesus might cost me.
Yeah.
I think a lot of people hesitate to follow Jesus more closely because they're afraid of what they might lose. And Jesus says, and this is from Mark chapter 8, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. So there is loss involved in this discipleship, loss of self. loss of my life for the sake of his, for the sake of Jesus's and his gospels.
And at first glance, that's scary.
It is.
It is fearful. But when we get into doing that, we are so uplifted. Mm-hmm. And we are so joyful because we have God and he works in us and through us. He is our helper. He is our guide. And it's just so joyful.
I mean, even having heard this and read this, I don't know how many times, several times, you know, this command of Jesus, it's still scary to me. Mm-hmm. I don't want to take up a cross. You know, I want the comfortable, distracted life. Like, that's what I crave. But what Jesus is getting us to see, I think, is his way, which looks scary. It is the doorway. It is the door, the way to true life. And if we step through it, if we trust him with this call, I think we'll see that faith will shrink this fear. Fear shrinks faith, but faith shrinks fear.
Yeah.
And so we have to trust Jesus enough to step out, even though it is scary. It is scary. But I think faith will shrink that fear.
Yeah. We have to look at that fear the way we've looked at other plans in our lives, like diets and exercise and nutrition and so forth. The real good that comes from it. Because if we don't, then we live a meandering life without much good to show for it. And we come toward the end of it and we say, what have I done? Where did my life go?
What's it all been for?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, we have to take that step out. And I think while it's never going to not seem scary, I think the fear that it induces, it does diminish as we trust and as we step forward in faith over and over every day. I think we'll realize that what it's giving us as we step out in faith, as we deny ourselves, as we take up our cross, I think we'll realize just the blessing of discipleship. We talked about this last week, but I think we'll be able to see this as more of a blessing and not something to be so scared of and debilitated by.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, it'll be a real positive and not a negative for us. That blessing on the other side of what we seek out and push ourselves to do.
And Jesus, I think, models this perfectly for us. Like, do you think there's any sense of, like, do you think the cross was scary for him? You know, like...
Yeah, definitely.
I would think so. I mean, he asked if it's at all possible. Let's do this another way.
Yes, but his faith... He was so in turmoil over it that he was sweating as though it were drops of blood. And I don't know if there were literal drops of blood coming because of his great turmoil, but he was really experiencing a physical trauma, a traumatic experience facing this. Of course, we would all.
And I think if we tried to develop the relationship with God that he had with his father, it doesn't mean that taking up our cross is no longer scary, but we're able to do it. We've been empowered to do it because of faith and because of trust in the God who we serve, who we're living with.
Yes.
And so
He's promised to be with us.
Mm-hmm.
And so we can let him prove it.
Yes. And so I think we can apply this to anything where we live in fear of, like when it's for the sake of Jesus and his gospel, like fear of being rejected, you know, like with among your family, among your coworkers, among your friends. Mm-hmm. And so instead of sharing, you know, I don't want to be rejected. I don't want to be, you know, thought of as, you know, that type of person. Mm-hmm. But I think if we step out in faith, we'll see what's being offered, the life that's being offered when we step out, because we just trust that God is with us as we do this.
Yes. And it's eternal life. It's something that's going to stretch out way beyond this short physical life. That's hard to see.
Mm-hmm.
It's hard to, because we're surrounded by this and we're distracted by this place. But if we have tasted of the Lord and found him to be good, then we know that there is a God and that we can trust him to carry us from here on to the life beyond this. And I'm so looking forward to that life.
Mm. Me too. Me too.
So it's so important. It's so, so wondrous. When we're there, we will look back. I know this, I'm sure of this. When we're there, we'll look back and say, what held me back so much? I mean, look at what we have here. I should have been focused on this, because this is eternity. Mm. And that little snippet of time that was my life, I mean, it's almost so small, it's like looking off and seeing a tiny twinkling star compared to the universe. No comparison.
Mm-hmm. I want to talk about two. One that hits home, it hits close to home for me, misunderstanding grace.
Mm-hmm. Good.
We often we can be tempted to think of grace in terms of it meaning I don't have to grow. I'm good. God's grace has me. When in reality, grace is the thing that enables us to grow.
Yes. Thank you for covering this. This is a very important Bible topic. It's from Scripture. In many places. Thank you.
Yeah. This is one of those places. Paul writes this in Titus. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. So he's saying, the grace of God has appeared and it has brought salvation. Mm-hmm. And what it does is it trains us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and it trains us to live self-controlled, upright, and godly.
Yeah. Would you repeat the location of that verse?
Yeah, Titus 2, verse 11.
Okay.
12.
Great.
Yeah. Grace trains us. Grace isn't a license to coast. And to remain stagnant. Grace is the power to change, the power to become more like the person God wants us and his will is for us to be.
That's what God's grace is all about. Yeah, it lifts us up, turns us into his children as brothers and sisters of Christ Jesus. We follow him, his disciple.
Yeah, grace produces obedience. You know, grace isn't extended to us because of our obedience. Grace is extended to us because of Jesus, because of his gift.
Yes.
But that gift, if it gets in our hearts, if it is salvation to us, it will produce obedience. It'll it'll cooperate with grace. It'll say yes to transformation and growth and maturity.
Yes, Jesus has embraced us and brought us in through our obedience. And if we're brought in, then we will learn of him and we will reflect him. We will leave our old self behind, because the old self is the worthless self. It's the self that is up to no real good overall. But we are lifted up into the heavenly places with Christ in our souls, in our minds and hearts. And we exist there, and we learn of him there. What a beautiful thing.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. The grace of God is Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. And if I was to ask Jesus, well, you know, what should I do to inherit eternal life? I've been so good. I've done all the commands. I've been very virtuous. I think the only thing that's going to grant me eternal life is God's grace and the change that produces within me. It's not based on what I've done, how good I've been. Mm-hmm. It's based upon what Jesus has done, how good he's been, and the change that has affected within me in my life.
Yeah.
Which is obedience.
Yes.
Yeah.
If we've come to him, we are his. And we understand that, realize it, and want it.
Mm-hmm. I think it's a huge barrier for Christians, for disciples. It's just having this grace thing maybe a little distorted.
Yeah, it's an ongoing, it's a lifetime process.
Mm-hmm.
You don't get saved and then separate yourself from Jesus and live for money or for pleasure. You're saved, and you are with Jesus. You were brought into the life that Jesus has brought you to, has forgiven you, and raised you up, and you are a saint. The Bible calls us all saints.
Mm-hmm.
In Christ.
Yes.
And that doesn't mean a nasty old man who can say anything and do anything.
Right.
We have self-control, like you just read in Titus chapter 2, I think, and so many other traits that grace brings to us.
Let's talk about isolation, too. Another barrier. Trying to do this alone. Trying to make this like something I can just go home and do by myself, and like a solo act following Jesus. Because when we try to do this alone, our growth will stall. Jesus, even he's always sending us out, you know, in pairs. He wants us to have others who walk beside us and challenge us and encourage us. This is from Hebrews chapter 10. Let us consider how to stir one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. And just how discipleship will flourish if we do this in community. And so even just making this something you do for like a few hours a week, I don't think that's enough.
Mm-hmm.
I don't think that's enough. I think we need to be doing this with somebody else every day. Even if it's something as simple as, like, you know, reflecting, meditating on some scripture and then calling somebody up and talking to them about
exactly.
it.
Exactly, yeah.
Just discussing, letting this word of God become living and active within not just me, but in me in relation to other disciples. Lone disciples will drift, but connected disciples will grow. And so we have to find ways to be more connected. I don't think 2 days a week is enough.
Yes.
You know, 5 days a week I'm not with anybody. 2 days a week I'm connected. I don't think it's enough.
Man. Yeah. That's so wise, Eric. By ourselves, We're going to be in and out of Christ, in and out, in and out. And it could work out to where we're mostly out because of Satan, because of the things that were pushed in front of us. So we need the encouragement that Hebrews talks about.
Yes.
We need the camaraderie and the encouragement, the giving and receiving from someone who has the same exact goal that we do. The most important goal that we can possibly have in Christ.
One of my favorite things to do is, I do get to read and think about Scripture a lot. But one of my favorite things to do, I do that a lot alone, in isolation. But I think what benefits me most is calling you, or the handful of others that I'll call, and talk this out with me. Let me tell you what I think I'm hearing, and what I think I'm understanding, and then critique this for me. With whatever it is that you may be like studying on, Wednesdays or Sundays, or in your own time outside of, like a formal Bible study, Bible class, I would encourage you to just call somebody up and talk to them about it. Let them know what you observe. Let them know the questions you have, and just make that a habit. Make that a habit, and try to have more days of the week you do that than you don't do it.
Yes.
Because we, here, we do that a couple days a week on Sunday and Wednesday, but I would like to see disciples have, more days of doing that than not.
I want to thank you for the calls you give to me because they are on a topic that I love, of course, which is Jesus and Scripture and God and the Holy Spirit. But they're also encouraging, stimulating, because you have to think when someone is looking into Scripture. It's food for thought, and you learn and grow. Mm-hmm. It's been an avenue for growth for me, your calls.
I love that the Bible doesn't do the thinking for you. Mm-hmm. I love that about it. Like, you have to think about it. It won't think for you. I appreciate you as a brother in the fellowship that we have. You have no idea how much it means to me. One more.
Okay.
Spiritual apathy. Mm-hmm. This like slow fading of spiritual passion. We're real excited and real enthusiastic, and then over time it just kind of slowly dissipates. It slowly fades. Probably one of the most recognized verses that talk about this is from Revelation, Revelation chapter 3. I know your works, that you're neither hot nor cold. Would that you either be hot or cold, because you're lukewarm. And because you're lukewarm, I'll spit you out of my mouth. And those are strong words from
yeah,
Jesus.
Yeah.
And I think he wants us to see how dangerous this lukewarm faith is, because it looks alive. It looks promising, but it's not growing.
Yeah.
I think it looks good from far, but when you get up closer, it looks far from good.
Yes.
So what's the cure? What's the cure for this barrier, for I think all of these barriers? How can we overcome? How can we knock down these barriers and obstacles? I think it's going to start with repentance and renewed desire.
Yeah.
Asking God to rekindle this first love, this enthusiasm, this fervency that we've had for Him at one time. We have to recognize what's holding us back. We have to be able to name it, the thing that is getting in our way of following Jesus closer. we have to repent of the distraction, of the, you know, need for comfort, of the proneness to isolation, like whatever that is. We have to name it, and then we have to find ways to turn away from it and replace it with something else, with some kind of spiritual practice that'll keep us close to one another as we try to get closer to Jesus. And then we have to rely on God, on His Holy Spirit for strength.
Yes. So true. reliance is such a big thing. Otherwise, we can drift. And so when we drift, you mentioned apathy earlier. That can come through kind of banging against a wall, not getting any further, not feeling like you're making any progress. And so, yeah, you're going to say, this is not working for me. I'm depressed, maybe. Mm-hmm. I'm discouraged. But what we need to do is reach out, and we need to even do what you and I are doing, is professing a way to prepare ourselves and to increase our faith and to experience and ask God for His help.
Mm-hmm.
So, and it's so encouraging when we do that. When we really get into doing that, it is so encouraging.
And it is uncomfortable, and it is scary, you know. But do you trust God enough? If this is what's going to get you closer to Jesus, do you trust God enough to ask for help, to reach out for, you know, better connection?
Yeah, Jesus says somewhere, if you ask the Father for for bread, and a lot of times He uses bread as the bread of life, but do you think the Father's going to give you a snake in return? Start asking.
Mm-hmm.
You know, start asking the Father.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and I think that will kind of like, because I know what it's like to go through those periods of like discouragement and depression, but I really think the antidote, the solution that I found is drawing closer to Jesus, by drawing closer to my brothers who also want to be disciples of Jesus.
Yes.
And at first, you know, like, I mean, now that we've gotten close, at first it was a little uncomfortable. I don't know if it was for you, but from my perspective, it was a little uncomfortable. It was a little scary, like, you know. But what a blessing, like, this has been.
Yes.
To do this with you, you know, more frequently than we record and like do this, but like just to be able to like connect through the week and talk and just. Find somebody. There's somebody else out there too that's going through the same discouragement, the same depression, and would be elated if you chose them to reach out to.
Yeah.
So do it. It's uncomfortable. It's scary. I get that. I know it is. But do you trust enough to just to give Him a chance? Give God a chance.
Yeah, and it develops. It could have been awkward to begin with. I don't remember.
Okay.
Really?
Okay.
I don't remember anything but how good it's been.
Yeah. Well, good.
So, but yeah, because we made this into a little more and a little more than what we started with.
Yeah. Yeah. This isn't going to be about like your willpower. Mm-hmm. This is going to be about your surrender.
That's true. That is so true. So true.
Yeah. Will you surrender to the way of Jesus?
Mm-hmm.
Will you put these things into practice? You're not going to just like will yourself there by your own strength and might.
Yes.
But you can surrender yourself toward it. It's Jesus will remove every barrier if you'll follow Him wholeheartedly.
Yeah. Serve with an open, willing, humble heart.
Mm-hmm.